singing that one yesterday. It kept coming to my mind. I think I've sang it two or three times this week with groups, and just came to my mind. I was working on something yesterday, and it just started popping in my head. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we all got a mansion over the hilltop. Might not be a mansion, it might be a shack. At least we got a place in heaven. He said he goes to prepare a place for us, right? I don't care what I got, long as I'm there. And I know that the Lord said that if I trust in him, I'll be there. And so I know I got a place. And I hope y'all know that too. Because the Bible says, whoever believes in him shall be saved. And whoever believes shall go to heaven, right? Well, we have finally made it to chapter 21 of the book of John, if you can believe it. I don't know how many more weeks we'll be in this, probably at least a couple. But as we get to chapter 21, remember we finished up with the purpose of the book. The last thing was said was we saw that Thomas said, "My Lord, my God," and he made that great confession of faith. He wasn't there when the other disciples were there, And he said, "Unless I see and touch and feel, I will not believe." And we always call him Doubting Thomas, but he didn't want to see anything more than the disciples had already seen. They were hiding in the upper room scared, and he got to see the same thing they saw. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believed," but he was blessed because he had seen and believed. And then it finished up with that purpose. "Truly many, many other signs Jesus did, which were not written in this book. But these seven signs were written about, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, you might have life in his name." And so as we get to chapter 21, some people have said, "Well, this chapter doesn't even belong here. Somebody else wrote it," or whatever. But it's kind of epilogue, like a lot of other books, you know, the conclusion or the ending, whatever you want to call it. And he finishes up with some final things. And I'm not a scholar or anything, but they tell me that if you're a teacher, I don't know if any of y'all were a teacher, but you could always tell if a student plagiarized, because all of a sudden the tone of the writing, the way they wrote, the way they spoke, the way they did things would change. And the teacher, a good teacher, would always know that somebody had just copied that out of a book, straight out of a book, because they knew. And the people that are the experts say that the theme, that this, none of the language, nothing changes. He starts out teaching, and then he gives examples like Jesus always does. And John has always shown us, as he's gone through the book, he does a miracle or he does something. And then he turns around and explains it. And so this miracle, he's going to do one more miracle. And this is really the eighth miracle in the book. But there's seven before he dies. And then the eighth miracle, I guess, is symbolizing the new beginning, the new way of living. They always say eight symbolizes that new beginning. You can't put too much stock in the numbers. But that's what some have said. And so this chapter is really here to kind of help us understand how to relate to the Christ once he's risen, to give us a balance between nurturing the saved and winning the lost, to refute the false rumor that Jesus was coming back before John died, and also to understand Peter's prominent position in the church, because up till now we don't know, we hadn't really seen that Peter's been restored, even though he has been, we don't know that. But then he's going to bring him to a place where he sets him over the church to be the leader at that point. Remember, Peter was not the first pope, but Peter was the guy that started. That Jesus, he was the first of the disciples, he was the leader, he was the guide, he was the first every time they're mentioned. And up to chapter 12, after that, Paul comes on the scene and he kind of takes over. And so one man said that expression by hook or crook originated from this 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And the hook is the symbol of the fisherman, and the crook is the symbol of the shepherd. And he says that the two ministries of the church are here, symbolized ministering and shepherding and fishing. And that's how the work of God goes forward. And so this chapter gives us a lot of instructions of how to live and how to serve God. And some of the same things we've seen over, John always repeats himself. You know, the Bible, I heard one man say that there wasn't 30,000 messages in the Bible, that there was really, you know, about 15 or 20 messages, and it's kind of the same message over and over and over again, just in different ways, telling us to do the same thing, because we forget real quickly, don't we? And so, you know, I'm sure these disciples are probably remember Jesus is risen from the grave, and he appeared. And then he appeared on the day he's resurrected, he appears. And then it's another 8 days before he appears again. Apparently he didn't appear to anybody else at that point. According to this, and so there's this 40-day interval. He's told them to go and wait on him in Galilee, that the Holy Spirit would come. And so they're probably frustrated. They don't know what to do. They've got a new relationship with Jesus. He's here and he's gone. He's here and he's gone. He's not with them every minute of the day like he was before. He just comes and he goes and he comes and he goes. And he apparently looks different because they don't always recognize him. We see that they didn't recognize him until he speaks or until he eats with them and says something to them as he did with Mary. And so, you know, there's just a totally different relationship. He told Mary, he said, don't cling to me. You know, in other words, the old way is going. I'm going back to heaven, and our relationship has changed. And the same things happen with the disciple. It's a different relationship. He's going to be in heaven, and we could be just as close. He just won't be physically close, right? He will be spiritually close. And so he only appears a few times during that 40 days and only to the believers. And so I'm sure these guys are probably frustrated. They don't really understand everything that's going on. They just know they've been told to wait. And here and there Jesus shows up, gives them a few instructions, and heads on out another way. Plus they're probably still scared and afraid somewhat because, you know, Jesus' body's gone and these disciples are associated with Jesus and they're probably still afraid. And we saw that the last time they were still upstairs in the room with the doors locked. And so they're told to wait 40 days and they had not been empowered by the Holy Spirit yet to proclaim the gospel, to do the things that they were supposed to do. And I guess this is that 40-day period. You know, if you look in your Bible, there's a lot of 40s in there. You know, 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was there. And there's 40 years and all kinds of 40s in the Bible. If you look at those 40s, and a lot of times those are times of testing. And these guys are hanging around, and these ladies, these women. And so at this point, we're going to see that Jesus... things are different. So let's read about the first 5 or 6 verses and then we'll kind of see how far we get this morning. He says, after these sayings, John chapter 21 verse 1, after these sayings, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Let's stop right there for right a second. So the first thing we see is, it says after these things, what, after a period of time. And John always uses that after these things to kind of speak of an indiscriminate period of time, just an indefinite period of time. We don't know how much time. We know there was 8 days. And then somewhere in that 40, that 32 days that were left of that 40-day period of time, Jesus shows himself again to them. Now it says it showed himself. Maybe some of your Bibles might say manifest. Because remember, he doesn't appear the same, so he's going to reveal himself, right? He has to reveal himself, because on the road to Emmaus, the disciples, they see him and they walk with him. They don't know who he is until he eats with them, and then all of a sudden their eyes are open and they realize it's Jesus. Same with Mary. As soon as he speaks her name, as soon as he comes in and speaks to the disciples, peace be with you, and he reveals himself. But otherwise, for some reason or another, they're not able to recognize that it's Jesus, and we'll see the same thing here today. And so somewhere in that period of time, that 32-day period of time that's left in that 40 days, he appears again, and it says, he came again, showed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also called the Sea of Galilee, and it's kind of called different names, but basically, the Emperor Tiberius named it that. Maybe the reason it's called that is because in this particular section, as the original readers would have been most familiar with this Roman name. But usually that same sea might be called a different kind of sea. If you were in front of Galilee, you'd call it the Sea of Galilee. If you were in the front of the sea somewhere else, they would call it the Sea of wherever you're at. And so sometimes this same sea is named differently. But he showed himself, verse 2, to Simon Peter. Notice Peter's name first, right? And notice that name Simon on there. It's Simon Peter. Remember what that name Simon means? It means vacillating, impetuous, I don't know, moody. He's one that basically is one of those guys that, remember he told Peter, he says, your name is Simon. In other words, you're moody, you're impetuous, you're vacillating. Vacillating means you're like back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, right? He said, but I'm going to make you a rock. I'm going to turn you into Cephas, a rock. And on this rock, the church will be built. And it was a little word play because he was talking about being built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so he says here, Simon Peter's name first. And then, of course, we know Thomas is the twin. That's the one we just talked about, Doubting Thomas. It's always called that. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. Remember, that's John that wrote this book, the two brothers that used to be called the Sons of Thunder. And two others of his disciples were together. That was probably Philip and Andrew. We don't know for sure, but there's seven disciples here. And maybe it's seven because number seven, you know, and like I said, we always got to be careful with numbers. But the number seven a lot of times speaks to completeness. And so I've kind of wondered about this, and I don't know if there's anything to it. He started out in chapter one with six disciples, which is six is supposed to be the number of man. When you get to the book of Revelation, what is it? 666 is the number of man. The Antichrist. But when you get to chapter 7, he finishes with the full complement, the seven disciples, which that's not all 12 that's there, but I think it's just a completeness. And what he's going to do is he's going to recommission these guys. And so he says they're there, and of course Simon Peter is the leader, of course. And what does he say? I'm going fishing, right? Now, we know that every one of these guys, they came out of the fishing arena. They were all fishermen by trade. They've been sitting around for days and weeks and wondering what's going on. And started out with six, ended up with seven. And these are all fishermen. And of course, Simon Peter, he's the leader. And he says he's going fishing. Maybe it was just something out of practicality, you know. A lot of people have said because Peter went back to work fishing, that what he had done was he was giving up his commission, that he'd given up on Jesus, that he'd backed out on the gospel. But as we look later in the story, we'll see that he's not reluctant to meet Jesus when he sees him. He just dives off the boat and goes straight to Jesus. So apparently he's been reconciled. Apparently he's not ashamed of whatever at this point, that Jesus has met with him and has talked with him and apparently restored him. But he's going to recommission Peter and give him that commission to go be the leader of the church at that point to kind of get things going, because he is the leader of all the disciples. And so he's to go and lead, to guide the disciples. He's to take Jesus's place and be the leader of the group from now on, because Jesus is not going to be there anymore, right? And so a lot of people have said, well, Peter quit, and the rest of them, they just all gave up and said, we're going back fishing and forget this Jesus stuff. And I just really don't believe that based on what happens in the rest of the chapter. So maybe there were just bills to be paid, and Mrs. Peter was standing in the doorway. Well, Peter, how are we going to pay the bills, you know? They're not out ministering, so there's no money coming in to support them. And they're just, Jesus has told them, go and wait, right? Wait on me. Wait on me. Isn't that a hard thing to do? Just to wait until you get the answer, until something happens. That's that 40 days of testing. They're waiting. They're waiting that 40 days. And that's the hard part. You know, you go to the doctor, get some tests, and then you got to wait. And I don't think they seem like they care too much how long you have to wait, do they? So they don't get in a hurry. And so Jesus tells them, go and wait. And they decide to go do a little fishing. And I don't think that Peter was out of the will of God. But, you know, Peter had told them, or Jesus had told them, after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He said that in Matthew 26. And he said, Matthew 28:10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so for the third time, Jesus appears to our disciples, and he appears to the seven disciples, and he's not just going out to catch a fish or two. He's going out to work for a little while, maybe to meet those financial obligations. They needed something to eat. And so the rest of the disciples, they said, well, we're going with you, right? And they went out and immediately got into the boat. So they didn't waste any time. And they immediately went and got in the boat. And it says that night they caught nothing. Now, this might sound a little bit like a story we remember in the past over in Luke chapter 5. Remember, they fished all night at the beginning when Jesus was calling his disciples. And he told them they fished all night. He told them to go out and let down their nets again. After he spoke on the boat, he says, go out and let down your nets again. And he lets down the nets again. And what happens? Filled them up, and it was so full that the nets were breaking, and they about sunk the boats, and Peter got down on his knees in the boat and said, I'm a sinful man, and go away from me. And Jesus said, you have been fishers catching fish, and now you're gonna be fishers of men, right? And so it's kind of reminiscent of that first calling. He's coming back, and he's going to come back, and he's saying, remember that first time when I called y'all? Well, I'm coming back. Y'all still on. Things are still on, even though I'm gone. I've died, and I've been resurrected, and I'm going back to heaven. Things are still on. Nothing's changed. Y'all still going to be fishers of men. And so they didn't catch anything, but when morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So they didn't know it was Jesus. Remember we said they just, for some reason or other, don't recognize him, right? There's something different about him. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" I don't know what your Bibles say. Some of the Bibles say friends or something like that. But that children or lads or guys is really a good translation, because there's a loving tenderness. When you talk to your children, there's a loving kindness and a tenderness, right? And that's what he's doing. Remember the book of 1 John, he says, little children, they're little believers in Christ. They got a lot of maturing to do. And he says, have you any food? And the way he asked the question, he asked it expecting a negative answer. He's expecting a negative answer. And so, what do they say? No, I bet that was hard to say, wasn't it? As a fisherman, you know, everybody always comes in and they tell the big fish stories. And it was hard to say, no, we didn't catch anything. And also, also says when the morning had now come. I kind of skipped over that. I don't know. But maybe because it says when the morning had come, maybe that means, maybe it's symbolic of the breaking of a new day, a new era in the life of the church. We don't know for sure. But in verse 6, he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And so what happens here? He frames this in a negative way. It's kind of demoralizing. They've tried all night. And I think there's a lesson here, because they're giving it all they got, right? And sometimes we give it all we got, and what do? Remember when they were out in the midst of the sea and they've been rowing since 6 o'clock at night, and it was about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and they were caught out in the middle of the sea, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water after he fed the 5,000. They've been working hard as they could all night long, but they were doing it without the power of Jesus, right? And what happened? They got absolutely nowhere. 9 hours they were out in that boat. I mean, they went out about dark, so it had to be about 6 or 7 o'clock at night. So they were in there, and so they were in the third watch of the night, so that means it was past 3 a.m. So they've been in that boat at least 7 or 8 hours, maybe 9 hours. And so here we are again. All night long they've worked. All night long they've toiled. All night long they've tried to catch something. But guess what? They're not dependent on Jesus, and they don't catch anything. And Jesus says to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Apparently the net was on the left side. Somebody said, well, why did he say the right side? Well, because they'd been casting on the left side. You know, it's not, well, they were doing the wrong thing because they were casting it on the left side. So you need to cast it on the right side now and do the right thing. That's not what he's trying to say. That's not the implication. You know, sometimes you just got to read your Bible and just realize that it's just saying the thing was on the left side, so they cast it on the right side. And he says, you will catch some. Now remember, they still don't know who this is on the shore. Remember, it said they didn't know it was him. But for some reason or other, they listen to this unknown guy that's on the shore, and they say, okay, well, we'll throw it out on the right side. And it says, now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So, of course, they get so many fish, It's a lot of fish. And so it says, therefore, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Then Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So what happens next? You know, Peter's always the first to act, but John seems to be the first to understand. Remember, John understands that Jesus is resurrected, but Peter's the one that's always running first and always in action. And so the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that's John, right? It is the Lord. So he realizes it's the Lord now because of this miracle of catching fish after they've been fishing all night. Maybe Jesus revealed himself to him and he saw that. He says, and then Peter, when he heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he removed it. Apparently he's out there fishing and, you know, he's stripped down, you know, maybe got his shirt off and all. And somebody said, well, you know, he just lost his mind. Instead of taking clothes off before he jumped in the water, he put clothes on. But I think he was probably showing respect for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you see somebody important, you want to be dressed when they come up, right? You don't want to be, you know, and a guy, he's running around with his shirt off out there fishing, and then he throws on, you know, something so that he's respectable. And so he plunges in the sea. Apparently they're only about 100 yards away, whatever that is, 200 cubits, about 300 feet from shore. And he plunges in the sea. But apparently, what does Peter do? He leaves them all behind with that boat full of fish, right? The net's full of fish. And then he says there, but the other disciples came in the little boat. There must have been two boats, apparently. A big one and a small one, for they were not far from land. And they were dragging the net with the fish. And so it says, and as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So here they are, they failed. And, you know, one man said, you know, you can do worse than fail. He said, you can succeed and decide that it was all you, right? I mean, we got these, well, we, what is this saying we have in America, that we're self-made people. You know, we did it all ourselves. You know, that's what all these sports stars and all these people today, you know, they think that they've got what they got because who they are, right? Well, look at me, I can dunk a basketball, I can hit a baseball, I can do this, I can do that, I can sing, I can dance, I can whatever, all these people on all these shows, you know, everybody's showing out what kind of talents they got, right? But you know what? Who gave us all the talents that we have? That's right. God gave us everything that we had. The Bible says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, right? And so sometimes we can succeed and forget the person, the God who gave us everything. You know, there's a psalm, I think it was the psalmist or the Proverbs. I was trying to remember where that guy was. I'll see if I can find that real quick. It was in Proverbs. In the last chapter of Proverbs, and the guy over there, he says, God, don't give me too much. He says, don't give me too little lest I starve and be tempted to steal. He says, and don't give me too little that I might starve and steal. But he says, but here it is. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. In other words, keep me somewhere in the middle. I don't want to have too much and forget God. And I don't want to have too little and go try to steal. You know, I don't want get me in the middle somewhere, Lord. You know, keep me in the middle of the road. And so we got to remember that God is the one who gives us everything that we have. And without Him, nothing can happen. And so what happens here? He plunges in, and as soon as they come to land, verse 9, they saw a fire of coals there. I'm trying to decide whether to keep going on. But you know what happens? Y'all remember what happened in a few chapters earlier when Peter denied Jesus? Remember where he was standing at? Around the fire of coals. And now here, there's a fire of coals, and he's going to restore Peter. He denied him in the place around the coals. Remember, we talked about that, that Psalm says don't stand in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. And you know, and that's what Peter was doing. He was standing around the fire with those that were wicked. He was sitting next to the fire with those who did not trust in God, who were putting him on the cross. And now Jesus is going to restore him. And so it's reminiscent of that fire of coals. And notice what it says. And there's fish laid on it. And there's bread on there already, right? There's not, I mean, Jesus is not waiting on them to bring the fish in and eat. He's doing another miracle, sort of like he did back in chapter 6, right? Where he fed the 5,000. Another place he fed the 4,000 plus men and women and children. And I was thinking there were women and children with the 5,000 too. But basically, he's doing the same miracle. He's bringing fish and he's got bread. And then Jesus says, bring some of the fish which you've just caught. And so he wants them to participate in it too. It doesn't really say that they cooked it, but they cast their nets, they catch so many, and they come up there, and Jesus has already got some fish there and some bread already there, and it's already ready for them. Jesus is continuing to serve them. He already has breakfast ready for them when they get there. I mean, they've been working all night and freezing and cold in the water, and now he comes and there's breakfast ready for them. And they didn't have to do anything but show up. You remember how significant the fact that the meal was in the Middle East? You know, when you get to like 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about that one that was in sexual immorality. And then he says, you know, you don't judge those that are on the outside, but judge those that are inside. And he says, you know, don't eat or have fellowship with anyone who calls himself a brother. In other words, one who calls himself a Christian that's a drunkard, a reviler, and he names several things. In other words, you don't have fellowship with those people who say that they're Christians, but they don't live that way. You know, and so basically, what's happening here in the Middle East is the meal is that very important thing. And when you come into somebody's house, when you come in under their roof, when you eat a meal with them, it's that fellowship. It's that friendship. There's a symbol of protection and commitment to this person that's under your roof. You're going to protect them and take care of them. I saw some TV show the other day. I don't know if this is the same thing, but they called it locate. You know, when somebody comes under your roof and when they eat with you, you're committing to protect them and be friends with them and take care of them at that point. And if anybody else tries to attack them, even though you may not really know them, but you've invited them to eat with you and to sup with you. You know, Jesus says in the book of Revelation, you know, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and have fellowship with him. You know, and he's not talking about really, we use that as a salvation verse, which you can say that, yeah, that is true. But what he's really saying is, I want to come back into the church. I want to be friends with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have that communion with you. Because that's what we were made for, was to commune with God, to have fellowship with God, and that fish and that bread, and that's what we're doing, right? And that's what Jesus is saying is, come in and have fellowship with me. Come in and have friendship with me. Come in and be with me. And, you know, the commitment is there still to protect them, to commit to them, to be with them, to love them and to care for them. And remember, Jesus said he'd never leave us and never forsake us, right? So I think we're going to stop there today. And I didn't get quite as far. We didn't get quite through verse 13 and 14. But for lack of time, I'm just going to stop there. But basically, remember, Jesus is in the process of restoring these people. And even though they've messed up, even though they've failed, even though they've done some wrong things. Jesus is in the restoration business, isn't he? You know, sometimes people think because they failed too much or because they've walked away from God, and like I said, I don't think they walked away from God in this fishing thing, but even if they did walk away from Jesus by doing the fishing, you know what? Jesus is restoring them. He's bringing them back to the place where they were at. He said, yes, y'all deserted me at the cross. Y'all deserted me when y'all were afraid of the Jewish people. Y'all ran off and left me, and only the, remember at the foot of the cross, who was there? Just the women. Just the women were there. The women were still hanging around, and everybody else had run off. And then comes back later, John's there, and he says, behold your mother, behold your son. And so John does come back, but they had all deserted him. They had all left him. And you know what? Jesus loves us anyway. He died for us. If he would do the greater thing for us and die for us, won't he do the lesser thing and restore us? I mean, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from unrighteousness. So God is in the restoration business. He's always restoring. He's always forgiving. He's always working in people's hearts. You want to sing that one? 37?
Yeah, that's good. Right. I don't think we ever sang that.
Yeah. Why don't we sing, after I pray, why don't we sing number 37, Bringing in the Sheaves. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you that you do restore us and that you love us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for loving us even though we're unlovable many times, Lord. Thank you for caring for us in spite of the things that we do that are wrong. Thank you for loving us anyway. Thank you for dying for us. And Lord, if there's one that doesn't know you today, just pray that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Trust in you today for eternal salvation. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 37, Bringing in the Sheaves.